to extend Christian greetings to each and every one of you here this evening. I greet you in the precious and the holy name of Jesus, the one that tells us in his word that loved us so that he washed us from our sins with his own blood. In this great name, I come before you this evening, desire your prayers, as we think of the love that Christ had for humanity, you and I, and the whole world. He loved us, his love was beyond comprehension, and he gave his life. But he does tell us also further then, in the same chapter, behold, he cometh again. He is coming again, and every eye is going to see him. Even those that pierced him are going to see him. John also gives a description of what he looked like when he was there, and how that description that he found, he saw, he said his head and his hairs were white like wool, white as snow, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet likened to fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell as at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. This evening, we have a living Savior. One that died and he rose again. He is alive today. He has all seeing eyes. Even eyes that can, even piercing eyes. There's nothing that is hid. And so we are grateful this evening that the love that Christ had for us, God sent his son, dear son, into this world. And as we go through life, you know, we're here, I believe, for a purpose. And our heart's desire should be to fill the purpose Christ has for us, God has for us in our lives. And the grace and strength he gives, in spite of the humanity that we also are placed in our lives, so to speak. Prone to fail, make shortcomings and failures. But he is the one that loved us so. He washed us from our sins. And so this evening, as I hear with you, and I feel a little at odds, and so to speak, in the sense of the fact that I didn't necessarily hear the messages that were preached before here this evening, this past week or so, how long it was. So I might be repeating a lot of things of what you already heard. I'm not sure. But I trust the Word of God is always fresh to us, and that it ministers to our hearts and lives, and so I'm kind of freely speaking this evening. Somehow I had missed the point that the ordination is actually this evening. I was thinking it was maybe tomorrow or Sunday, and this is a pre-ordination, but however, that doesn't really change anything with what we had in mind to share this evening. And as we think of this time, the crucial time as the church comes together for this, preparation has been made, prayers have been offered, we have sought the face of God, we trust I have that full confidence you truly have, and now it's at the point that we are anticipating, waiting on the Lord's revealing his will. And with that, I'd just like to share this also with, as far as Pleasant View is concerned, the congregation there, we also have the voice of the church to move on with an ordination and our planning, Lord willing, in 2 weeks. So if you think of us, remember us in your prayers, and also invite your presence, as far as that is concerned, on the 29th of October. Coming to thoughts for this evening, as a minister of the gospel, of that what a privilege, and yet what a responsibility. And as I think of you know, there's a lot that goes in the work of the life of the minister. He's still in his human flesh. Like I heard some years ago a statement made, what does a preacher say when he when he hits his thumb with a hammer or something, you know, well, could be different words, but he said generally, ouch. Yeah, he still has feelings. He's still a man. And so therefore he has, he's human. And he's with that, he's also prone to fail. He can do that. By the grace of God, we live day by day. We walk, try to, by the grace of God, circumspectly before him. And as far as preparation, as for the qualifications that we often look at a time like this, is we find in Paul's teaching to Timothy. Quite a few of the admonition, a lot of the admonition that Paul was giving there to his, he calls him his son, he was actually his nephew, he called him his son, is also very adequate for us in our day as well, and to use as the word of God is. For qualities, knowing their hearts, their lives, I believe, and I feel that is a real blessing when a congregation, when they see the need amongst them for an added one to them in the ministerial team, that you find one amongst yourself. You know, I believe that's biblical. I know there's other ways that it's done. Sometimes there's churches that would hire the minister and they would maybe give him some time of proving and so on, let him preach a while and so forth like that, see if he's going to fit what they're looking for and so on. But we do believe God is faithful, and there's a real blessing when we have brethren in our congregations that we have that confidence and trust in, and know their lives, so to speak. And I believe there's a real blessing in that. So we invite your prayers this evening as we continue sharing. We trust we are not coming through as one that knows it all. Even though we've been in the ministry for a number of years, our first ordination was a deacon. Already back in 1982, felt so young and inadequate, 26 years of age. The congregation was a fairly good size at that time, and where we were, and there was actually 11 that were in the lot, and I was next to the youngest, and I was just anticipating one of these older ones would be receiving that responsibility, but however, it came down to next to last. And a number of years later, 7-8 years or so, I believe it was, 1990, was ordained bishop then there at Pleasant View. However, with that, you know, as we look through our lives and such, truly, God has been truly good to us, and has been very faithful in the times that even we have left him down. However, he is always there, and God has blessed us with the family as well. My wife and I, my wife here the longest this evening. We have 8 children, and our oldest daughter is not married, but the rest are. The last one left the nest here just this summer, and so oldest daughter has her own home. She's a nurse there at the nursing home. And we have a number of grandchildren, so God has truly been good. 12 or 13, I'm not sure. It seems like there's more on the way. But just sharing a few statistics of our life. As we continue looking into the Word this evening, as the qualities and what the Scripture teaches us in the life of the minister and as such, I'd like to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And read this portion of scripture, and 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressively that in the latter times, shall some depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created, to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For if it were sanctified by the word of God, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith, and of a good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promises the promise of the life that is now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all expectation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is a savior of men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrines and unto the doctrines. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, as we look over these various directions that Paul is giving Timothy here, some of the qualifications that he's expecting that he needs to be coming from his life, and what he needs to be exercising as well, and this, by the grace of God, there's different messages that we could actually use from these portions of Scripture. But as I like the verse, start out at the verse 6 where he says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of a good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. A good minister. And that was kind of my thoughts, sharing on this evening, kind of as a title, so to speak, a good minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, we strive for that in our walk of life, I trust. We strive for that in our careers in life, to do, you know, to be upright, to be honest, to do good, and do things right and such. And I think that is right and well. And the same way, I think, I trust more so even as in the ministry as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the wonderful message that God has given to mankind, and that to convey this and to help others along as well as we go through life. We face a lot of situations. We face difficulties. People face difficulties, and there's just continually, there's work to be done. There is nourishing to be done. There is work. There is encouragement to be given. And so many times, encouragement goes so far where it seems to go further than a lecture. And sometimes lectures can come through kind of harsh and can do a lot of damage and can be very hurtful. I think of a returned missionary that was over in Central America and had a very good relationship with a few of the natives there. But there was this one time they were having a kind of a difficult situation going. I'm not really sure what it was involved, so to speak. But he said, I just kind of lost my cool, and I uttered words that I really shouldn't. He says, I went back and made it right. He expressed his forgiveness, expressed all that and so forth. But he said, you know what? It was never the same. That hurt went deeply. And so therefore, that is sometimes things that can take place in the congregation, I believe, that even in spite of the fact it meant well, can hurt deeply. And by the grace of God, that we can give those right words, the words of encouragement that is fitting for its time. And so, as we look at the marks, some of the marks, as a good minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we look truly to our perfect example, the wonderful example we have in the Word of God, that is Jesus Christ himself, his ministry on this earth, as he, and they'll be using different of his attributes that we find in the ministry of Christ, and I trust these same attributes we desire to also exemplify in our lives as well in conveying the gospel of Christ. and shepherding and so. And that is one of the first ones that I have listed here as one of a good minister of Jesus Christ. Some of the things that will be displayed in his life, I trust, you know, he definitely does, I trust, desire and needs to exemplify his shepherd's heart. Jesus said in John chapter 10, we find a scripture there where how the shepherd that he is, and that how that he knows his sheep, and how that he loves his sheep, and how that he is the door to come into to the sheepfold. But then that how he even tells us there that he knows all his sheep by name. And there's something to that, I believe, in knowing our sheep by name. And he knows his sheep by name, and that he cares for them, and he loves them, and he has a shepherd's heart as he. And there's a lot of, there's quite a number of things that we, there are various points that we thought we'd like to address as we look at the heart of a shepherd. I'm not sure how many of you have read the book already. The Shepherd Looks at Psalms 23, written by, I think, Philip Keller is his name. I've used that. That is a. Some years ago, I was asked to have a week of Bible school at one of the congregations, and it was taken from Psalms 23, directed to the book there that Philip Keller wrote in regards to his experience with sheep, natural sheep. He had a flock of sheep himself. And also then using that, illustrating that in the lives of humans. So many similarities that are found there, and so many ways in shepherding a flock, a sheep, as well as shepherding a group of people, brothers and sisters. How that, and he used the illustration at times, how that his neighbor also had a flock of sheep, but there was a fence between them. And so many times he would say how the neighbor's sheep would come to the fence, and so longingly it seemed looked across the fence. They were more thin. They were scraggly. They had parasites. They were sickly. They were not nourished properly. He gives of his experience how he would go ahead of them. Before they would go to a new pasture, he would go ahead of them. He would look to make sure there's no weeds around that would be harmful or actually be poisonous or be detrimental to the life of the sheep. And also then the shepherding part, how he would nurture and care for them. And so also even the point as well as having to use his staff at times for some discipline. Sometimes it was used to keep the enemy away. And so many times we also see enemies that are coming in amongst us as well that need to be certainly looked at. But also then that staff, even in shepherding amongst the flock. One of the examples that he gave, you know, when he had a sheep that would start to maybe having a habit that would be detrimental to the rest of the flock. He would need to, sometimes he would maybe break a leg or something if they would to try to keep them back and to teach them to stay by the flock. But he did give the example that, however, of one of his nicest yoke sheep ewes that he had. She wore twins every year, he said, head of the nicest, fastest growing lambs. It was very kind of special to him. But she had a very bad habit, and that was she would get away, try to get out on the other side of the fence. And he knew this is going to be very detrimental to his flock. They were going to follow, and they would follow this. And so that this would end up to be a very, you know, serious catastrophe and so on. So one morning, actually, what he did is he took the life of that sheep. Now, we're not talking about taking lives. But what I'm saying is this. Sometimes there are situations we face in life that needed to be nipped at bud stage, I believe. Where are they before? They can create parasites and disunities in amongst the flock in shepherding. You know, sometimes those things hurt. They do. It's not easy to use discipline. Those are one of the difficultest things as a bishop to administer and so forth. You know, but yet, as when you see results that are encouraging, that have been a blessing to the flock. The wonderfulness of this, as we think of the wonderful shepherd that Jesus is, he also cared for his sheep, he loved them, and he also was a wonderful example. And as we think of shepherding, Over the years, probably one of the difficult experiences we had in shepherding was that we had, back in 1991, we actually started with going with a group that went across the waters into the country of the Ukraine in interest of possibly establishing churches there, which today is known as Masters International Ministries, MIM. Some of you might be familiar with the group there. At this point, now I believe there are four different congregations. I was on that board, bishop board, for 20-some years. I guess it was just in the last couple of years that I actually felt it was about time that maybe to step off. And however, my memory goes back to those first years. The difficulty in shepherding and in teaching and in giving counsel, giving direction to a group of that had no idea, really. In fact, as our memory goes back to the first group that were actually baptized, the first instruction class was, the youngest was probably in the mid-60s, and the oldest, well, already in the 80s. And they were also ladies. Many of their husbands were not interested. However, they come from a lifestyle of Greek Orthodox living. That seemed to be kind of the religion that was exercised there. And through the years of some of the years that they experienced, those years of communism, the years where the what was called the Soviet Union, where the various countries, was there 14 or more countries together, and so to speak, in one. I think Russia was more or less the dominating one, but all of a sudden this fell apart in about 1989, 1990. So our heart's desire and prayer was to possibly, by the grace of God, establish something there. Years before that, if you know your history, there was Mennonites that lived in the country there as well, and had a sad, sad ending as they were driven out. Many of them lost their lives. Elderly ones died by the wayside as they were leaving on foot for their lives and so forth. And however, those years of communism, the churches, we soon got in contact with what we call the unregistered. There was unregistered Baptists, there were unregistered Pentecostal churches. They were also registered. If they were registered, they were registered with the government. So if they registered with the government, they still needed to abide by what the government guidelines were. But if they were unregistered, the church, their lives governed as such they felt from the Word of God in Scripture. And so, by that, we found it Christ's close ties when it comes to church life and so forth. There was a few areas that we would not have seen it the way they did. It comes in the sanctity of marriage and so forth. But however that may be, it was still quite an experience to talk with those elderly men that years of prison life. You could see hardness in their face. I mean, they had hard situations they faced in life. At different times, we'd talk with them afterward, and he would say how many years he was in prison. He would say how many years in prison. I'd sit there and think, well, what do I have to complain about? However, most of our people that came first were from the Orthodox group. They really did not have, and I know what many of them came for right at first. They heard these are Americans, and Americans are rich people. And Americans just have all the money that they like and want. And so possibly I can gain something out of this, some materialism or something, and get help and so forth. So there was quite an interest and so on. But as time went on, and true cross-bearing came in, and they expected to see from their lives, many of them, it was too much. Their lives, as far as their drinking and so forth, they were so used to, it just came so hard again. However, in the shepherding part of those that were faithful, it was quite a challenge at times. And, in the effects of communism, growing up in that system, where everyone was on or out for his own, and so to speak, it was a real challenge. But I'll give you one example of that just real touching to my heart. One of the first months the congregation. The church started there one morning. I happened to be there. I was visiting. And this old man came walking in. He had just an old stick for his cane, and he was hobbling along. And as I seen his face, he had deep lines of years of hard life, so to speak. And as I observed his face, I thought, this man could probably tell us quite a story of his life. I figured he probably was there a number of times before that, but coming to find out, that was the first morning that he was actually there. And so therefore, he said, I usually go down the street further to a church, but I heard there's a church right here, and I thought that's a little closer, and I'll see what it's like. However, as things turned out, he told us after the service then, if we want him to, he would come and talk about his life and tell us what it was like to live in the years of communism and so on. And so we said, sure, we would like that. And so as he came that one evening, and he talked about the horribleness, as this communism was implemented back in the early 1900s, and through those years, he said, we had years and years, what we call years of starvation. The country, it's not because things were dry. Crops grew. But he said, we had to go out and harvest these crops and put them on piles. And anybody, like the grain, let's say the barley and the wheat, it was all went to be used for vodka and for drinking and so on. He said anybody that dared to get even a handful of wheat to make a loaf of bread was killed on the spot. And it just driven such a horrible heat, he said. And actually, he said, it came to the point where anyone that even expressed any dissatisfaction or anything different than what the government had to offer, he said, all of a sudden, they were gone. They were shot. Just like, somehow they got... So there was a terrible fear instilled in their lives. Plus, he said, I've seen my own brothers and sisters die, literally die of starvation, digging in feces of manure, of the cattle and so on, to find worms to try to chew on to stay alive. He said this one town, the one village, had 3,000 people in the fall. And they died, he said, there was what he called a dead wagon that would come through there every day. And he said, those that had died through the night, they would throw on, plus those that were just about gone. He said they knew they wouldn't survive the rest of the day, and they didn't want to send it twice, so once a day it would come through. Some were partially alive, others were dead. To the spring, 800 people had died. And as we were trying to comprehend this, I just pitied this man so badly. And so he then, at the end, he said, what do you profess? He said, well, we profess Christianity. Well, who are you talking about? Jesus Christ. Well, who's Jesus Christ? Well, we tried to tell him he came as a savior to this world. He came to save us from our sins. And he says, well, what are some of the things that pertain to Christian life? He says, well, one of the brethren said, one of the things you do is you forgive anyone that ever did any evil against you. And he sat there a little bit. This man's 87 years old. All of a sudden, his fists just clench, and he starts shaking. His face gets beet red, and he was in extreme anger. And he said these few words. I didn't know what they meant. First, the interpreter then told us, must I forgive Stalin? Who was Stalin? Stalin was a severe dictator in his time. I'm told was responsible for 60-some million deaths of his own people. Must I? And one of the brothers says, yeah, you need to forgive him. And yes, that is true. Don't get me wrong. But we had no idea where he's coming from. The extreme, horrible hate that he had in his heart. However, a few weeks later, he made a commitment. Accepted Christ into his heart. And he desired instruction for baptism, and I think he had just started. And he ended up in the hospital. Soon after he was in the hospital, it seemed very evident that his life here on earth is pretty just about over. And so one day he desired baptism. Of course, our practice usually is that the bishop or the congregation would administer baptisms. We did not have a bishop currently on field at that time. We had staff there. They were meeting with him and ministering with him. And so when our brother called, he says, "What shall we do?" And so I just said to him, "If you in your heart believe this man is sincere, genuine, his confession is true." Oh, he says, "I have no doubt." I just grant him his request. Very short time later, he died. And I believe that brother's in eternity with God today. But you know, in the years that I've gone over, it's just, more and more, you know, we can't comprehend the blessings that you and I have had this here this evening of growing up in Christian homes. Many of these ladies that came to church, were members of the church, went home to a drunken husbands after the service time and time again. Some of them were very misused. But there's also a number of testimonies that are just so precious to me yet, as we believe there's still a few that we don't know. It's all in God's hands. But those early ones are pretty well all in eternity. But shepherding, giving guidance, giving counsel, line upon line, precept upon precept. Yes, there's things in that situation that we had to kind of overlook, so to speak, at the time. As time went on, you teach, and to give you a little bit of an example of that. The first baptism, first group, it is their practice, the Ukrainians, their practice that if there's something that really special takes place in their life, they want to do something special about it. So this one lady, she got to thinking what she could do. Something very special. Guess what she did? Probably couldn't guess. She dyed her hair bright red. When the missionary, our mission staff there saw her, he said, "What are you doing?" "Oh, this is a special event." She says, "You'll probably not be qualified to become baptized because we don't baptize people like that." And oh, she just cried and cried. So I was kind of razzed a few times as a bishop that baptized someone with bright red hair. Needless to say, in a year, it didn't go long till she had some white hair. She didn't have all red hair. So, however, I'm just giving that as, yes, there's things they weren't taught, and we felt, you know, that we need to give some leeway at times. However, and that is, and even those things happen in our own midst. You know, sometimes I think we give us the benefit of, another opportunity, maybe more grace, and the blessings that it does and can do in situations at times. Jesus, a true shepherd, may your brother have that true shepherd's heart as well, to desire to help, guide, direct, give counsel, encouragement, as time fitting and the different situations that you face. By the grace of Christ, we try to. Also, he was one that cared for his people. Jesus, the perfect example, was one that cared for his people. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19:10. He observed people. He was moved with compassion. Yes, that is, I think, a very important ingredient as well, that you know your people, know your congregation, feel the hurts that they feel, you know, weep with those that weep, rejoice with those that rejoice. When one calls you and says, "My son or my daughter has accepted Christ as her Savior," praise the Lord and give that encouragement. I think be there to try to help, counsel, and give. And I think of Jesus, you know, when this rich young ruler came to him and he desired to be one of his followers. You know, he'd give him the different things that he needed to do. But then it also tells us he looked on him and he says he loved him. He loved him. And, you know, sometimes you know, that love is not, it just comes naturally sometimes. You know, you face situations you think that love part is pretty much exhausted, so to speak. But no, you keep on. And many times, the outturn is far better than if you too quickly lose that love or don't exercise that love. It goes such a long ways. The hurt can go so deep. And then also, on the other hand, the testimony of those that said, well, they were so, you know, they're sure that their ministry was about ready to give up on them. Maybe someone that had a lot of struggles, faced a lot of situations in lives that he took their own way and such, and yet someone was there and they knew they loved him. He was also, another point of his teaching and preaching of Jesus was that he was very practical. He actually practiced what he preached. He practiced what he preached. He preached integrity. He denounced hypocrisy. We read different times how that when he was faced there before the scribes and the Pharisees and those that seemed to have and displayed a better than thou attitude, and how he had sharp words of rebuke. And it's this, you know, hypocrisy, it seems, hypocrites, was something that Jesus had no time for. You know, be honest. Denying self was another part. He was one that was denied self time and time again. We know that there was times that he went out into the mountain by himself. He needed that time. But he denied himself, you know, pleasure and that type of thing. He was there to help and minister and shepherd and guide and direct the people. He preached humility as well. You know, humility goes far more than pride. You know, it sure does. When we can just simply humble ourselves before our brethren. Another part is he understood the people. You know, he met the Samaritan woman there, the one there by the well. He knew her heart, and he understood her. Now, I know we aren't Jesus, I trust you're understanding what I'm saying by that. He had a way of seeing into the hearts and knew. We find out sometimes, you know, we work with the situation and so on, and we really can't see into the heart as such, but yes, we know sometimes what seems to be there, pro or con. But however, Jesus knew it all. And he was certainly a very capable speaker. And I know this, everyone has their own gift, I believe, when it comes to this. Some, it comes more easy than others. And some more difficult than others. It's not the same for everyone. And so therefore, I just strongly feel that you take the brother with the gift that God has given him. And you give him encouragement in that. Even though whatever years we've been ordained, you know, when it comes to like minister, like to preparation for messages and so forth, you can prepare. And prepare, and sometimes finding them, even the what you feel the Lord laid on your heart to be settled with a subject, but then you can get ready, but then it seems all of a sudden it's time to go. This afternoon I was working on this, you know, and I thought I could use another hour probably, after, and I look, it's time to go, and so you go, and by the grace of God, you know, you try to. However, preparation is very important, I believe, to be actually, that comes in with the verse that in that we just read in 1 Timothy chapter 4, the gift, neglect not the gift that is in thee, by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. You know that, like we just mentioned, we believe that everyone, God has given definitely a gift, but take heed, and he says, neglect not, verse 14, the gift that is in thee, was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. And meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. And you know, as we time and time again, as we read over these qualifications and we try, you know, we exercise in our, try to by grace exercise in our lives, you know, we feel, who really is qualified? Who would dare to raise their hands and even say, I am qualified, I'll preach the gospel, you know, to be a preacher? But by the grace of God, I believe, simply, we trust that he, you know, if we don't have sin, you know, I believe sin needs to be taken care of. That definitely is a real hindrance in the life. That needs to be, you know, not overlooked whatsoever. But, you know, day by day and meditate upon the word of God. It says, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself, and also unto the doctrine, continuing them. Take heed unto thyself. Just a little more time, just some a few thoughts on that as we think of, take heed unto thyself. You know, years ago, we, you know, we, some of the ministry before our time, even our time, or even in our growing up years, it seemed they were always faced with something, difficulties in life that they needed to work with. And so in like it was the 50s and the 40s and 50s, I'm not sure where all these dates come in at. You know, the radio was coming along, and television was coming along, and churches were making decisions. Are we going to address this? Are we going to permit this? Are we going to keep ourselves from these things? Where do we all take stand? Where do we stand when some of these things that come along, it seems as time goes on, that we don't consider well, ill, that we consider can be very detrimental in our lives, so to speak, in our personal lives or in our personal lives and so forth like that, you know? And so they're faced with situations and decisions to make. And you'd hope as time goes on, it would become better, wouldn't you? But you know, I believe we're faced with things that go beyond what they were faced with. You know, it's these things we can carry right around in our pockets. We don't have to go down the street somewhere, some place to see some of those things that are not fit. And so, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. I think it's a blessing when a congregation can arrive on a decision when it comes to these subjects. I know it causes some difficulties. And the thing is this, there's good that come with it, can be useful, and there's also others that come, situations that come with it that are not good, detrimental. He prayed. Another part. You know, he understood the people. He was a capable speaker. People would throng to him. No, that's not, I won't take that, you know. His ministry was very effective, I believe. And so, be yourself, though, and simply teach and preach with the gift that God has given you. And he prayed. He prayed in the morning. He says, at different times we can see that, how when he went apart, set himself apart to pray. And I do believe, brother and sisters, the congregation here, we cannot emphasize the importance of a prayer life. That is, day by day, walk with the Lord. Keep us in his care. Keep us from harm. Keep us, you know, I was looking for the verse. I didn't really find it. I thought there was a verse, something like this. I will set no wicked device before mine eyes. I'm not sure, something to that effect, you know, that there is, you know, there's so many things that we need to stay on guard. And so as we look, you know, by the grace of God, day by day, have a prayer life that is, you know, that is effective and that is meaningful, that is blessing your heart and life and even blessing others. He prayed, he says, how that he rose early in the morning and a great while before day yet, he went and prayed. He sent a multitude away and departed into a mountain to pray. He's seen the real need of solitary prayer as well. I believe there's a blessing when we have prayer meeting to pray together. But I do believe the solitary prayers, when we are in our closets, so to speak, very effective. Battles won and battles fought sometimes, you know, when you're facing situations in life. Sometimes, you know, the life isn't sometimes always easy. In the minister's life, others not either, you know. But when it seems that maybe things have kind of turned against you. Sometime after I was ordained the first time, there was this minister was giving just a few words of encouragement. And he said how that he was talking to someone, and he was telling a minister, and he was just saying how the people are just so against him. You know, they just, you know, it just seems they just have no time for him, you know, and that he's just. And so he said to him, well, is everybody, is the whole church against you? He says, well, no, not everyone. Well, he said, is everybody for you? And he says, well, no, not everybody's for me. Well, he said, then you're probably about where you need to be, right there, you know, some for some, you know, is that where you filling your place, probably quite like it should be, you know, that, you know, you don't want everybody. But on the other hand, the point we're making is we can't always please everyone. It just doesn't seem, at least I haven't found it that way. Can't even please myself sometimes, you know. And so with that, I believe sticking by the word of God, it's our base to go on. It is will be there throughout eternity. It will never change. Jesus Christ is our chief cornerstone. We build upon that. We take his word, we teach and preach, and that's where we'll be safe. But when we deviate away and possibly some other doctrines and so on, this is where we can get into trouble and to fall away. But that we would certainly, by the grace, have a heart's desire to remain faithful to the word of God that we have so vividly before us. Also, another point that I think that is very important is that he is filled with the Spirit. There's a scripture verse in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, that is familiar, I believe. But just like to allude to that again. But Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Where he was there in the synagogue, soon after his start of his ministry, there starts in the first part of chapter 4. And then where, verse 18, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I believe these words are borrowed from Isaiah. Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. All brethren, as I analyze this verse, and so fitting that even for our day today, as we think of the awesome responsibility of preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, filled with the Spirit of God, very important. To heal the brokenhearted. Preach deliverance to the captives. As we think of, there are so many people. There are people in our midst that are struggling at times. There are many people around us in society that are bound in the clutches of sin and are bound. And there are those that are incarcerated behind bars. But there's also many that are behind bars that are out in the open in society, I believe, that seemingly, I don't know how many of you, I'm sure probably many of you are familiar with Christian Aid Ministries billboard evangelism. And I get those prayer alerts, prayers that day of different ones that they put on the call for special prayer of someone that called for help. And some of the scenarios and situations that people are in, and it has never know better, you know, don't know which way to turn. They wrote, went down the road and they seen a billboard. Now, many, many people, I'm sure, ignore them, but they're not all. That ministry has been starting as a tremendous ministry. There, I'm told, there's preachers that use many of those verses for basis for messages and so on, and many people are finding help. But the point I'm making is this. These people are not all over in the Ukraine. They're not all in Africa. They're not all in some other country. They're right in our own midst, in their own communities. And sometimes there are those in our congregations that need help too. and situations there that find themselves, they're brokenhearted, there's possibly something in their lives, to preach deliverance to the captives, those that are captive in sin, and sight brings sight to the blind to help them see what the truth of the Word of God is. Oh, that we might have hearts that shepherd and guide, direct, and also as filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, and that there can be those brought from the clutches of sin, found deliverance for their situations, have eyes open to the truth of God's Word. Tremendous ministry. Jesus says that's what he gave, and he said, and he closed the book and gave it to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all of them were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And Jesus, again, our perfect example. So to the brother this evening, as we come to this point of time, revealing of God's will for the congregation here, maybe be certainly just simply calmly commit it all into the hands of the Lord, and may he give you strength and grace in the days to come, you and your companion, to fill that role by the grace of God in spite of our many undonenesses or weaknesses at times. You know, we are still human, and yet God is there and he wants to help you. Let us ask him, because he will. May the Lord bless you.